Open with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read a statement from Peter. Much of the theme that we're gathering, you know, I feel like we have different themes that we're really addressing here being together. One of the burdens and passions of my heart when we came together, I want to talk about the community again, you know. I really want to talk about community. You know, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And, you know, but you, I mean, maybe there's a few differences here among brother. I don't know many, but I just, incredible blessing of unity that we have this year at this conference, and I just thank God for that. And it's a gift of God, it's a blessing from God. As the dew of Hermon, it says in Psalm 133, and as the dew that descends from the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. It's refreshing like the dew. It's refreshing like that spring rain. Even though it's a fall rain now, but it's like a spring rain. He will come to us like the rain, a refreshing. And you know, Mount Hermon in Israel is the tallest mountain in the land, and you can go from a snow-capped morning Hermon in the morning and drive to Elat and be on the beach the same day. But one of the significant things about Mount Hermon is it's where the Jordan River begins. There's three caves at the base of the mountain, and water flows out of these three caves, and they join the river that becomes the Jordan River, of course, bringing water to God's people. But it's the dew. You know, in Israel, unlike America, we don't get rains. They don't get rains in the summertime like we get. And they sometimes go 8 months without a rain. And I remember walking in the Galilee one morning in the middle of summer. We were there in June. It was hot. But in the mornings, we would walk near the hotel where we were staying in Galilee. And boy, the leaves of those plants were wet with the refreshing dew that came from the mountain, Mount Hermon, that supplied that moisture. So even though they weren't getting it through the roots, they were getting it through the leaves, and that was precious. But the blessing of community, it says that it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. It's like blessing of unity is like that oil of anointing, not just on the head or the beard, but the whole body. And I pray that for all of us, that the whole, I believe we're experiencing, to the skirts of the garments, we're experiencing the oil of God's anointing in the unity that we're experiencing together here. It's precious. I mean, what language from Scripture? How good and how precious. And I've heard a few brothers say, we were sitting, I and Travis were sitting here, let's just take a minute, just listen to all the brothers in little pockets here, all talking about the glory of God, all talking about the things of God, the purposes of God, the days that we're living in, like a beehive. It's just precious. And so I thank God that I'm here. It really, this is my reward, being with you brothers here. And we're promised, and I'm going to get to Peter or to Acts in a minute, but let's take for a minute and look at 1 Peter I'm sorry, 1 John 1 John chapter 3. A statement made here in the scripture that I see happening in our midst, and I just want to encourage all of us with it. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Don't know all the implications of that, but we know when he comes, we're going to be like him. We're going to be in translated bodies. We're going to be in our new bodies. We're not going to be limping around anymore. We're going to have strength. We're going to have health. We're going to have vigor. Everything we dreamed about doing in our body, we will have, because our body will be like his, flesh and bone, and able to do great things. We're going to be like him. We're going to see him face to face. We will see him just as he is. I believe in the literal return of Jesus, you know. Some of these guys, they try to spiritualize even the return of Jesus. Doesn't that trouble your heart? I want to see him face to face.
Yes.
And I'm kind of seeing him through the faces of my brothers, actually. But I want to see that Jewish face that day that he comes. But it's called the blessed hope as we look to that day when he is going to appear. It talks about those who eagerly await for his appearing. Those who love his appearing. And I'm surrounded by brothers who love his appearing, who eagerly are waiting for his appearing. But look what it says here in verse 3. That everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. There's something about this theme. There's something about what we're talking about that has a sanctifying work that's going on in our hearts, believe it or not. We are seeing the Spirit of God do a work in our hearts as we talk about these things. And as we long for that hope, as we embrace that blessed hope, the Holy Spirit is doing a work in our hearts. And I just love to be surrounded with people that love his appearing.
Oh, yeah.
And I see the work of God happening in all of our lives, and we can be so encouraged by that. Amen? But that precious thought came to me this morning. Let's turn to Acts chapter 3. Peter. Now we're going to listen to Peter. But again, back to the community. I just love being together with you brothers. Even though it's for a short time, I don't know if I'm going to go home. I think I'm just going to stick around here, you know. Call the wife. Come on up here. We've got better up here, you know. But Art Katz, a great man of God that lived a few years ago, used to make a statement. And he said, when the smoke cleared on the day of Pentecost, what was left was a model church. We want the prototype of what a church should look like. All that believed were together. You know, they were sharing their possessions. They were breaking bread from house. I mean, you didn't go to church. You were the church. The church, the early church, was a living organism. It later became an organization. But one of the things I believe God is wanting to do in these last days is to restore us back to the prototype model. That we become a living organism again. Amen? Let's forget the institution. Let's forget the organization. Let's go back. Let's return to where from where we have fallen. And go back to the prototype model. And what does it say about that prototype model? With great power they gave evidence to the resurrection of Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Amen. Just and wonderful blessings. And God was adding to them every day. That's the church I want to be a part of again. Amen. I've experienced it in some measure over the years. Brethren living together, dwelling together. I like to tell the story of the first time I visited the Hutterites. You know, I lived in community for 10 years, in the early 10 years of my life. And I had met some Hutterites. Hutterites are part of the Anabaptist movement. Been living in community for 450 years. Many times they're just doing it out of tradition, kind of like the Amish and Mennonite. They keep these traditions, but one of their traditions is they live together. And they work together, they farm together, and they eat their meals together. And I had met some Hutterites on a community that I was living on down in Georgia. They invited me, come up to North Dakota, come and visit, you know. And I decided, I'm going to go visit this Hutterite community. And I was kind of a ragtag hippie type back in those days. And I hitchhiked across the country and had a backpack on my back, had nothing except the backpack on my back, a few clothes, a tent, and sleeping bag, and my Bible, pair of blue jeans, a t-shirt, and I was hitchhiking across the country. A truck driver picks me up and gives me a lift, and man, I'm witnessing to this guy. We stop and have lunch together in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I'll never forget it. After lunch, I go into the restroom, and I come back, and the guy has taken off with my bag. And here I had my Bible, blue jeans, and a t-shirt. I had never felt so free in all my life. I had him. That's all I needed. Amen? So I hitchhiked on out to the Hutterites. And here, this guy comes hitchhiking. He's got nothing. He's got his Bible. And they welcomed me in. He gave me a haircut the next day, but they welcomed me in. But here I come onto this community of 15 families living together on a 4,000-acre farm, major farming group. When I thought I had arrived at the kingdom of God. I mean, here, brothers living together, and I came from a dysfunctional home, non-religious, and many and this is the first time I saw a model of, wow, this is how you do church. These families, they're in order, the husbands at the table and the children, and wow, they're living together, they're working together. And I thought I had arrived. I thought, this is it. I found the kingdom of God. And you know, I had found the kingdom of God in one sense. And the Hutterites being, if you understand Anabaptist theology at all, there's a good book by Robert Friedman called A Jewish Man, who wrote about the Hutterites. The theology of Anabaptism, I encourage everybody to get it. But basically, their viewpoint, this is the kingdom of God, and everything out there is the kingdom of darkness. And originally, the Hutterites lived in community after the Reformation movement because, you know, Luther had broken away from the Catholic Church, the Great Reformation, but he didn't go far enough, and Zwingli and other leaders had pulled further away, and the Hutterites said, well, how about if we make discipleship communities, and we will have kind of put a hedge around us and have a lifestyle, and we'll go out and win them to Christ and bring them back here and disciple them, and then send them back in out again to make more disciples. And that's what the original model was for the Hutterites. It was a discipleship community. And here I was reading Hutterite history, and I was with these brothers, and it was precious, and I longed for that. But I ended up saying, instead of 2 weeks, 3.5 years, and I met my wife there. So I'm thankful for God's provision, even for my wife, from this community. Well, all that believed were together. You know, church wasn't something you don't go to church. You are the church. And I'm just being here together with you guys these few days, how much I'm feeling a longing of my heart. We want to take this home with us. We want to do what we're doing here at home. This is church. Living Stones built up this beautiful spiritual house this morning. Amen. Well, God's going to do great things in these last days, and I believe if it's true, and it is true, that he's coming back to a bride without spot or blemish or stain or any such thing, how's he going to get us from here to there? Well, I believe part of the what God has intended for the Israel and these times of trouble in the last days, part of God's purpose in that is to purify us and bring us back to the original body. The restoration of the tabernacle of David. You know, the tabernacle of David is mentioned in the book of Acts. This is what God was doing. Well, what is the tabernacle of David? Remember when David found the Ark of the Covenant? He had taken 30,000 men and had gone out searching for the Ark of the Covenant because they didn't seek it during the days of Saul. It was kind of a statement, an indictment upon King Saul. They didn't seek it in the days of Saul, but when David became king, his first passion was to find the Ark of the Covenant. And remember the psalm he wrote about that, Psalm 132. We sing it. We'll sing it a little bit later. Lord, remember David. and all of his affliction, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, I won't give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids. I'm not doing nothing. I'm not going to my own house. We're going to find a house for God. We're going to build God a house. And it says in the Psalm, Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We heard that maybe that ark is somewhere around Ephrat, Bethlehem, Ephratah, you know? Maybe it's in Ephratah. And they sent out 30,000 men looking for the Ark of the Covenant. And when they found it, says we found it. We found it in the fields of Jaar. They found it there where it had been set aside many years earlier. And they brought back the Ark of the Covenant. Where? They didn't bring it back to the tabernacle where it was supposed to be. But David pitched a little tent in his backyard. I think I'm just going to keep God close. Amen? And daily he would go in. No veil. Went in and worshiped the Lord in the tabernacle of David. Many scholars believe that Psalm 27 was written in that tabernacle. We sing it. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Well, the house of God wasn't built at that time. To behold the beauty of the Lord, he wrote in that psalm, and to inquire in his temple. Well, there wasn't a temple. There was that little tent. And that's where David spent time in the presence of the Lord. And the prophecy is that he will restore in the last days the tabernacle of David. We kind of got a down payment in the book of Acts for what God wants to do. But it's restoring. There's something about that God looking down. Well, I just think this tabernacle of David was a good idea. I'm glad he didn't take the ark over to the big tabernacle, but he wanted me close. And of course, David, a man after God's own heart. I think in Psalms 1 point it says, God says, I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him. God was looking, and he found a man. And again, back to the model, back to what I believe is the prototype model is written in Acts 2 and Acts 4. Anybody else long for these things these days? I mean, this sometimes the institutional models of the church I struggle with. The institutional models that are taught in the seminary. This is how you build a church. It's like a triangle. You've got a CEO pastor up here. You've got a board of directors. You've got an advertising department. You've got a music department. I think one brother I was talking to said our church or some church that he knows, they don't even have minstrels from their own congregation. They hire professional musicians to come and help with the stage production for a Sunday morning. They hire it out, you know? And the institutional model is something we're very concerned about because it's a wrong model, what they're being taught in the seminaries. It's taught like a business. CEO, board of directors, advertising. It's like you've got your different departments. And then you've got all these people down here tithing into this business, and that's how it runs successfully. Well, God wants to turn the triangle upside down. Servant leadership at the bottom.
Amen.
Fanning the flame of the gifts of the Spirit, encouraging everyone to grow up in God and be what God has called them to be. We were talking about Peter this morning and how he was exhorting the elders. He said, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. I'm just an elder. I mean, they say he was the first pope on this rock. God will build it. Well, it wasn't. Peter wasn't the rock. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. The Greek word is son presbytero. I'm just a fellow elder. I'm one of the guys. You know, I'm exhorting you guys, you other elders. And here we had the plurality even in leadership modeled for us through the writings of Peter. But I said all that to say this. I'm just longing in my heart for returning to the prototype. Amen? Do I hear any amens?
Amen.
Well, let's look in Acts chapter 3. A statement. Peter was preaching a sermon here. The subject we're discussing this morning is the kingdom of God, by the way. But look in chapter 3. Verse 40, repent therefore and return. Return where? I say return, let's return to God, let's return to the model. Repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord.
19.
Chapter 3, verse... Oh, I'm sorry, I said 40, that's 19. I had it circled, so I didn't... Chapter 3, verse 19. Repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And after the first two hot days we had here at the camp, it's refreshing to have some rain and some these days of refreshing. And I thought about this verse this morning as I woke up to the sound of the abundance of rain. Maybe God's going to refresh us in a special way today. Amen? But that this refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord. And I believe this is an end time prophecy that's being uttered here. Because, let's continue. And that he may send Jesus, the Messiah, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until, another great until verse. So Jesus ascended back to heaven. And he's saying here that he may send Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the restoration of all things which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. And our blessed hope is that he will come again, but it's not going to happen until after the restoration of what was spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets. You see that? Mm-hmm. Heaven can't let him go until things are right for him to return. Times of refreshing, times of restoration, about which God spoke through the mouth of the holy prophets from ancient time. We're talking about times of revival here. We're talking about times of visitation from God, from heaven. And it's going to happen. I believe we're going to see this in these coming days. The greatest revival prophesied in all of Scripture is reserved for these last days. I believe for these last 3.5, for the last 3.5 years, that God is going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And we're going to get to that passage. But let's go to Matthew 24. A couple of things on my heart. All the birth pangs, all the troublous signs, all of the natural disasters that are coming in the last days. A statement Jesus makes here. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. And when we think about the great missionary efforts that are going on across the world, we can rejoice that God is putting people in place. But I believe that we can respond in obedience to go with the gospel, and we should. But it's going to be a wind of God that's going to blow in these last days. Back during the Jesus movement, when many of us came to the faith, the wind of God blew across America. For me, it blew right into that fraternity house where I was living, on the campus of University of Arkansas. 150 guys living in this animal house, and the wind of God blew. And two guys walk in one evening, we were getting ready to have dinner, carrying Bibles. Hey, can we talk to you guys tonight while you eat? And saw their Bibles, and our leader, we call him the commander, gets a big smile. Sure, look what we got here, guys. A couple of preachers, you know. Let's let them do this. And our whole intention was to give them a rough time. The audacity to come into our fraternity house with Bibles. I mean, it was wine, women, and drugs. And we were the most drunken, obnoxious fraternity on the whole campus. And so we were going to play with these guys. But the one guy stood up and said, "We just came to bring you guys some good news. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." Campus Crusade gospel, you know. But I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I'd never read a Bible. I was 18 years old. But I remember hearing those words. Could it be that there's really a God and that he has a purpose for my life? I had never heard that before. The first time I ever heard the gospel. Well, they quoted John 3:16, "God so loved the world, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly." It was good news. Wow, I'm kind of interested in this. But then the other guy stood up, "But I got bad news, guys. You guys are all sinners." So they had a gig, good news, bad news gig going on. And it was a skillful presentation. "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," the other guy said. "And the wages of sin is death." Wow. The balloon burst. I don't know if I like this message, you know. And then the other guy said, "But I've got good news. Jesus died for those sins. What you deserve, he took on himself." But to make a long story short, they challenged every one of us to accept the Lord that night. And the funniest thing happened. Instead of everybody making fun of these guys, there was a hushed silence came over the whole fraternity. And when the challenge came, the last thing I was looking for, I was there because I wanted a party. My hand went up with six other guys. And I prayed a prayer that changed my life. And I like to tell the story. I didn't have an emotional experience. And I woke up the next morning, I grabbed a bag of pot. I'm just going to go to my buddy's house and smoke a few joints and tell him I met Jesus yesterday, you know. And I had a bag of good pot. It was called Acapulco Gold. You probably never heard of that. But it was Acapulco Gold, man. And I went over to my buddy's house and we laid it out on the table. We were rolling our joints. And I put the joint to my mouth and ready to light it. And something inside said, "Don't do that." Man, where's that coming from? I've been smoking pot for quite a long time. Where's that little voice coming from? And so I distinctly remember the first time the Holy Spirit, active inside of my heart, as a new sanctifying force working in my life. Put away the pot, never touched it again. That was over 40 years ago. But the second way I knew that God was doing something different in my life, they gave me a Bible. I'd never cracked a Bible before in my life. And I began to read the scriptures. And the words were just jumping off the page. It's like God was talking to me while I was reading this book. And we know that he was. And began to lead me and guide me. And so goes the story. But the wind of God was moving. And Campus Crusade for Christ was targeting the fraternity houses. The strongholds. Later I found out we were going after the strongholds on campus. The place where there was really a grip of sin and uncleanness. And that's how I started my Christian life in a fraternity house. And not too many days from there, we were having Bible studies in that fraternity house. So I've been with brothers for a long time. My fraternity brothers was my first church, you know. But I said that to say this. The wind of God was blowing. And that was great. Hundreds of thousands, millions of people were swept in to the kingdom of God. During that time, how many of you, can you raise your hands, came to the Lord during that same era? Yes. Number of us. The wind of God was blowing. But the wind of God is going to blow again. So as we study the end times and as we study troublous times, times of trouble are coming. But together with those troublous times, there's going to be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. A wind, a refreshing rain with wind is going to come and sweep the entire world. Philip, was it you and I were talking the other day about an angel going forth with the everlasting gospel?
Was it
you? Okay. Then an angel is going to go forth with the everlasting gospel. Find that verse in Revelation if you could.
Sure.
But we were talking about how the move of God is going, I mean, an angel preaching the gospel in the last days. And how that is all going to, you find
sure,
it?
Yeah. Revelation 14:6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Hear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water."
Wow. That reminds me of the story of the hitchhiking angel. Did anybody ever encounter him? The stories during that move of God that, man, I picked up a guy and gave him a ride, and he disappeared on me, you know? That was a common story during the Jesus move about an angel that was active. And I believe he was. There was an angel that was active in signs and wonders, unusual things. And boy, everybody talked about that angel. I mean, somebody saw him in one part of the country. Yeah, you know, I heard that. I just came from New Jersey. He was out there, you know. But the activity of God, how God is going to do it, we don't know. How he's going to send these times of refreshing, I don't know, but he's going to use angels. We're of course, the angel of the Lord encamps around about those that fear him. Yes?
Amen.
You're going to have partners in this effort. Wow, that's going to be neat. Maybe he's going to be putting the words in our mouth. But encouragement. In the last days, a great revival is coming. When we read Joel, let's turn to Joel chapter 2. I made reference to this yesterday, I think. But Joel chapter 2, the great prophecy by this man named Joel that started out prophesying, talking about these locusts, is propelled into the last days. And let's read the entire prophecy in its context. It will come about after this, verse 28, Joel 2:28. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on your male and female servants, your employees if you have businesses. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth. Blood, fire, columns of smoke. What were we reading in Daniel 12 yesterday? How long will it be till the end of these wonders, these astonishing things that are happening? I will display wonders. And there's going to be signs. There's going to be in the sun, moon, and stars. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. Escape what? They're fleeing. Escaping persecution. As the Lord says, even among the survivors whom the Lord will call. But this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to take place in the last days, in the time frame that we've been talking about. I don't want to put it in the timeline. This is when it's going to start. This is when it's going to end. But there is going to be a great move of the Holy Spirit. Times of refreshing coming from our God. And we can take encouragement from that. Amen? That when Satan is doing his worst in these last days, God is going to be doing his best.
Yes.
Woe to the earth because Satan has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. But rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Anybody dwelling in heavenly places in Christ? Rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. There's a rejoicing for some. But woe to the earth. because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that his time is running out. I just want to encourage us this morning concerning the great move of God that is happening. It's going to happen in the last days. But it's also all associated with the kingdom of God, and we've talked about the tension, kingdom now or kingdom then or both. You know, and I came to the conclusion a long time ago that I believe that I'm living in the kingdom of God now. The king is living in my heart. I'm living my life by kingdom principles. This is kingdom that we have this morning. This is kingdom of God. But yet there's a future dimension of that that is yet coming. And we get a little bit of a glimpse of that. Turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he dreamed of this statue. But remember, he forgot the dream. He was looking for somebody to tell him not only the dream, but the interpretation of the dream. And Daniel is summoned and comes with the interpretation. But I just want to read one statement here. We know we've got on the poster there, the head of gold, the arms of chest and silver. Then the bronze, and then the legs of iron. And remember, the lower legs were part iron and part clay, and then it kind of became more fractured. There were great empires in the world over the years, and Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest one. Filled all the earth, all the known earth at that time, the kingdom of Babylon. But they began to disintegrate, and finally, not even the iron and clay can remain together. And I've been thinking about this statue. Anybody sick of politics? Listening to the news? The upcoming election, I tell you. It's discouraging. And I'm here to declare that I don't believe in democracy. I believe in something called the kingdom, with a good king. Yeah, amen. I vote for Jesus. How about that? But anyhow, you see that the kingdoms of this world are divided and fractured, and they're the hundreds of millions of dollars. And I don't know. I think there's a contest now. Who has the most balloons? Somebody said 100,000 balloons were let off at the Republican National Committee. 100. I mean, just the sickening political scene that we see today. I'm repulsed by it. But the scripture here, in interpreting this statue, he begins to talk about the kingdoms of this world. And after the description of the lower legs, common clay and iron, and then the feet were also the same substance. Finally, this prophetic statement, verse 44, chapter 2 of Daniel. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom will not be left to another people. Not going to have to wait for an election.
Amen.
It's going to be there for good. It will be not left for another people, but it will crush and put at end all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. And when is this going to happen? Look in verse 45. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of a mountain without hands, that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. It's going to become, I think, as we see things deteriorate, not only politically, but with all the trouble, there's going to be a cry in our heart in these coming days. And it's a prophetic cry. It's going to be, "Thy kingdom come." Yes. It's going to be a longing, because we're going to see great, great tribulation in the coming days. If it's true, and it is true, that's my favorite line anymore, that a time of trouble like the world has never seen may soon be upon us. Isn't it going to be great to have some hope that there's something on the other side of this? And finally, when that seventh trumpet blows and the announcement has been made, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That's going to be something that, man, that is going to be a great message of good news. Because we're going to be pulling people out of fire in these last days. I mean, This is the blessed hope, this coming kingdom, the coming king and the kingdom. And you know, I find it amazing that you hear so few Christians talking about the kingdom of God. And I thought we would do an exercise, but I didn't want to embarrass anybody. But I want to go back to Matthew 24 and read that statement again. Verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come." This good news about the kingdom. Now, we preach the gospel, you know, and I was thumbing through that Four Spiritual Laws tract that's in my trunk, and not much reference to a king, the word kingdom in the Four Spirit. It's all about personal salvation. Pardon?
Personal salvation. I was saying salvation.
And what is the good news about the kingdom? And so I thought, well, I'm just going to ask, would somebody stand up and preach to me the gospel of the kingdom, the good news about the kingdom of God? Are we preaching the good news about the kingdom of God that is coming? I mean, look at the context of this. Yes, it's a great evangelistic effort, winning the lost to Jesus. But I think there's something that's missing in the dialogue. Are you talking to people about the kingdom that's coming? I would like to hear a good message. Somebody stand up and say, "I've got good news. There's a kingdom coming." Can I tell you the good news about the kingdom? We haven't thought that way. But you know, the early church, they talked about the kingdom a lot. Turn with me to the fourth chapter of Matthew. Let's start in verse 12. This is Jesus when he began to put together that little church that he was thinking about forming. Chapter 4, verse 12. "Now when he had heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and to those who were sitting in the land, in the shadow of death, darkness, to those who were sitting in darkness, in the land and shadow of death, upon them light had dawned. So here, darkness was on the face of the earth. And here Jesus came with the message. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, metanoia. Philip, I like that butterfly word. Metanoia, ingiken God, or basileia tona reno. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Metanoia, the closest word we have in the English language, is metamorphosis. Meta meaning to change, morphe, your form. Metamorphosis, we know the caterpillar becoming a butterfly. But here, he says, metanoia. Change your whole way of thinking. Change your mind. Change your mind because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. Do we include this in our preaching? Do we say, yeah, personal repentance, but change your whole way of thinking because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's impinging upon us. A kingdom is impinging upon us. Come, be part of the kingdom. The good news about the kingdom of God. I just want to challenge all of it. I'm challenging myself too. This needs to be a part of our conversation and our dialogue with those around us. Everybody wants to talk about Obama and who's that guy that's challenging him?
Romney.
Romney wants to talk about that. Let's talk about the kingdom.
Yeah.
Let's talk about something else that's coming.
Hallelujah. Yeah.
The kingdom of God is coming. But here we have a little model of the first evangelistic message that was preached. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, I'm encouraged that this is going to be preached again. And that we're going to have help from God, the wind of God. But part of that message is going to be, as things deteriorate, is going to be something's coming. There's hope. There's a blessed hope. There's a kingdom coming. Come be with us. I mean, we're going to see great trouble. Turn with me to Psalm 91. And then I really want to get down and I want to have some discussion. Also, I want to give time to Brother Andrew. I didn't tell you this, but I'm going to ask you to come and share a little bit. I understand you're going to have to leave early.
Tomorrow morning.
I want to hear Brother Andrew. So I'm inviting him now. Let's see if he's going to accept or reject. I'm going to invite him just to come and share a little bit from his heart with us. A brother that we've walked together from back in the 70s. And appreciate you so much, brother. Sorry to put you on the spot there, but you'll have a few minutes to prepare your message. look at with me at Psalm 91. He has the message already. I know he has it.
Amen.
He just has to open his mouth and it's going to come out.
He is a message.
He is the message. Just want to encourage you there, little brother. Okay, look at Psalm 91. The coming days. I want to encourage our hearts here. My title says, Security of the One Who Trusts in the Lord. Darkness is coming. We know the time of darkness is coming. And it's going to be a time like the world has never seen. The world has seen some darkness. We're likely going to see blood flow and death and destruction. We're not ready for this yet. You know, I had a Jewish neighbor, just before I get to this, I'm going to tell a little story, who was a Holocaust survivor. And we became very good friends, and his wife also was a Holocaust survivor. He's dead now, but his wife is a Holocaust survivor. And she is a dear saint. Used to talk about the day She lived near Poland. She said it was the most beautiful day that she had ever experienced. Her and her sister were out playing. The grass was green. The flowers were blooming. They were out playing in the yard. The family was together. Her brothers, her father, her mother. Just the mountains in the background. Lithuania, I believe, is the area that she was from. The most beautiful sunny day. And then by noon, there was a roar of German planes invading. She said darkness came on the face of the earth. By nightfall, her father was dead, her brothers were dead. Her mother had been taken with an infant who she stored away in a basket before she went into the woods. And there was a long ditch. Anybody see the movie Defiance? Mm-hmm. You know, they have the clip there about where they line people up by these ditches and just mowed them down. I recommend Defiance, by the way. It's a good end-time movie because I think it pictures maybe... It's about some Jews that fled into the wilderness and built a community of 1,200 people in the forest and resisted the Nazis by really finding a place of in the wilderness, really. But her mother had been shot down along with all these other Jewish women. But she wasn't killed. She just got a bullet in the leg. And by nightfall, her mother was pulling herself up out of a whole pile of bodies from this ditch. And she was able to go back and find her baby. And my friend, her and her sister, were under a bridge hiding. And then all of a sudden somebody came by with a wagon and a horse and they saw these two little girls. And her dad had told her, the Germans are coming. Go and hide and don't speak Yiddish to anyone. Because don't let them know that you're Jews. Well, here, she's 6 years old. Her sister is 4 years old. Under a bridge, hiding in a culvert, under a bridge, a stone culvert. And somebody comes by with a wagon. Sees these girls, begins to question, and all of a sudden the Yiddish word slips out. And realized these are Jewish children. And this man was a Christian. And he took these two girls and actually put them in a convent where they lived for 5 years. Were later reconciled with their mother, but that's how she survived the Holocaust. And she's a believer in Jesus today. And she came and shared her testimony with our class at church a couple of years ago. But it all started out as the most beautiful sunny day. But the way that she described, darkness came on the face of the earth. And we know this darkness is coming. We're not prepared for it. How are we going to be prepared? This is how we're going to be prepared. Digging into the Word. But read with me Psalm 90, the first verses of Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The heading of this psalm is security of the one who trusts in the Lord. I will say of the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For any Hebrew scholars, you will know that in these first two verses, there's four names of God. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. El Elyon is the word. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's El Shaddai. I will say of Jehovah. That's the tetragrammaton there. The four capital. I will say of the Lord, Jehovah. He is my refuge. My God, the word is Elohim. In whom I trust. Four names of God. So to me this is a powerful psalm. Amen. But he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide under the shadow of El Shaddai. I will say of Jehovah, my refuge and my fortress, Elohim, my God, in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. Talking about troubles. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. How's it saying, King James?
truth.
His truth shall be the shield and the buckler. His truth or his faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the arrow, of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day. You've got a security. You're not going to be afraid of these things that are impinging upon the world. Or the pestilence that stalks in darkness. Or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. We're going to see death and destruction. People falling, that's Nazis mowing down people. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even El Elyon, the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you. Quoted in when Jesus was tempted by the devil. Doesn't it say, the enemy told you, doesn't it say that he'll give his angels charge concerning you? Jump down off of this pinnacle of the temple. But he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and on the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. Because he gathered together with those brothers. Because they came together seeking my face. I'm going to have a special protection on those guys. Amen? I'm claiming that one. He will call upon me and I will answer. I will be with him in trouble and I will rescue him and honor him. But I said that to say, trouble is coming. I mean, we need to wake up and realize trouble is coming. And it's very likely coming. I think Benjamin Netanyahu said, it's 1935 and we're living in Nazi Germany. And in other words, we're repeating what's happened in history before. And we know that there's many Antichrist spirits out there now, deceptive spirits. Mm-hmm. But Antichrist, the Antichrist is coming. And with it, a wave and a flood of persecution and tribulation that we've never seen. But I want to encourage our hearts. It's going to be hard to get through these days. I mean, if you don't have your eyes set, you know, and I believe lifting your head up. Jesus said, when you see these things, lift up your head. Your redemption draws near. It's not going to help to look down. You're going to be very discouraged looking down. Because if you're looking towards the earth, you're going to see death, destruction. Keep your head high. We've got a blessed hope. And the future coming king, the establishment of the kingdom in a broader sense than what we've known. And that's going to be precious. In fact, the first words Jesus is going to say after he returns, and I'll conclude with this. It's in Matthew 25. Let's turn there. We've been reading his last words in Matthew 24. Let's read his first words after he returns. How about that? Matthew chapter 25. Starting at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. I take that literally. Anybody want to take it spiritually? Yeah, he's sitting on a heavenly. I believe he's going to be sitting on a literal throne. I believe he's coming in all of his glory. It's probably going to be a glorious literal throne, but but he's coming. He's going to sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king, okay, the king is here, yes? Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, there's been an idea in the mind of God. Mm-hmm. Why was the earth created? Mm-hmm. What we're doing here, he wanted to do this with all of his people. He wanted to live on this earth with his people. Mm-hmm. And then the fall of sin and that chapter. But when he returns, there's going to be an inheriting of a kingdom. Inherit this kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. That's encouraging. I mean, we're looking at, there's something coming that's good, and we're going to need that encouragement. Kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That's good news, yes? Amen. I hope that I've preached a little bit of the good news about the kingdom of God. Darkness is coming, but lift up your heads, brothers. Mm-hmm. We have a blessed hope. There's a kingdom that's coming. Mm-hmm. And we're going to be encouraged by what God is doing in these coming days. He's going to help us to get through these times. He's going to send revival during these times. There's going to be many, many opportunities for great works of faith during these coming days. And ultimately, though, he's coming. He is coming. Amen? Well, we'll get back to the time of tribulation and the other parts of the prophecy. But what a beautiful little oasis we came into right in the middle of Matthew 24. This gospel of the kingdom, the good news about his kingdom will be preached in all the world. And let's talk about it. Let's tell people about it. Amen? Yeah?